This morning we want to continue our rich verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews as we are examining its warnings and exhortations and how they apply to our lives. We want to hear and heed again the danger of becoming dull of hearing. But before we go to the book of Hebrews, let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. One of the stark realities that you and I must honestly face is the fact that it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. For apart from the Lord's return and rapture of the church, for you and me, life is short, death is certain, and eternity is long. Moses, or I should say the psalmist, says in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die. Moses made it clear in Psalm 90, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And that's where we get the song, Fly, Fly Away. It's interesting to note that the Bible pictures the reality of death in numerous ways, likening it to such things as sleep, as this relates to your body, not to your soul, or going to our eternal home, and there is no place like home. Like grass cut down, it grows up in the spring, and before you know it, it is cut down just like your life. 2 Corinthians 5:8 declares, for the believer absent from the body is present with the Lord. And we say amen and look forward to that. Your death will be a time of departure as you leave this body, as you leave this world, and in many cases, as you leave your loved ones. It's like the putting off of a tent, as your body is the tent that houses your soul. It's like changing clothes, for one day, this body will be replaced with a glorified, eternal body. The death of a believer is likened to rest. Revelation 14:13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And to die in the Lord is the only way to die, saved by grace, so that you can rest. Your death is like water spilled, 2 Samuel 14:14. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. In other words, when your time on earth is done, it's done. Never to be recovered, and this is why you must make the most of the opportunity. Your life is like a glowing ember, which seems so bright in its 20s, but then it is put out. Your death is likened to a return to dust. For in reference to your body, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return, all because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden and the curse. And the statistics regarding death are pretty impressive. 10 out of 10 die. The question is, are you prepared to die? If you are unsaved here today, you do not know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, you are not yet prepared to die. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've trusted in His finished work to get you to heaven, are you redeeming for the Lord the short time you have to live on the earth before you go home? For life is short, death is certain, and eternity is long. And that's why the Bible describes the brevity of life in such ways in the book of Job as a passing breath, a passing cloud, a swift messenger, a swift ship. A passing shadow. You see it, and before you know it, it is gone. Or a tree chopped down. It seemed so full of life, and before you know it, it is gone. A dream that you had, and before you know it, it's vanished. You see, the point to remember is life is short, death is certain, except for the rapture generation of believers, and eternity is long. And that's why you must be saved by God's grace and know with absolute certainty that you receive God's gift of eternal life. For if you are without Christ, you are without God, you are without hope, you are without the absolute assurance of where you're going to spend eternity. But all of that can change today, this morning. You see, 1 John 5:11 through 13 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is found where? In His Son." In His Son. "He who has the Son has" what? "Life, eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who" what? "Simply believe." Where? "In the name of the Son of God. That you may know with absolute certainty that you have as a present possession eternal life." See, all people will live forever, but some with eternal death, separated from God forever, and others with eternal life, having a saving relationship with God which lasts forever. The whole issue is not what church or religion are you part of. It's not what rituals have you participated in. It's not what is your behavior. The issue is not even your sins, as much as they make you deserving of hell, for Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. The whole issue is, what do you think of Him? And have you ever put your faith in Him alone? For He is the only Savior God ever provided. And on that cross, He died for you. And He paid the punishment of your sins. And He rose again victorious over death, hell, and grave to give eternal life to all who simply put their faith in Him. And the moment you put your faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, because these things have I written to you, and God does not lie. And once you have been saved, once you have been born again, once you have received eternal life, you now have a real purpose to live. You have a purpose bigger than you. You have a purpose that eternally matters. You have a purpose that can make a real difference in people's lives. You have a purpose that can honor and glorify the Lord and truly minister to people for Christ's sake. And what would motivate you as a believer to now do that? Well, we know from 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for all," which means He died for you, "then you as a believer also died with Him." You all died. "And He died for all, that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." And your opportunity to live for Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again, is brief on the earth, and it's limited by time. That's why James 4:13-15 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." You ought to factor in the Lord. You ought to factor in His will. You ought to let Him lead you in this brief, short period of time that you have, likened to a vapor, or in light of this morning, the fog in Duluth. It's here for a little time, but it will be gone. It will go away sometime today, and it's like your life. And in light of this, we see in Ephesians chapter 5, some instructions we do well to heed. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See then that you walk circumspectly. You know, as I was getting out of my car in the parking lot this morning and starting to walk across that ice, I thought of this verse. You better walk carefully, Dennis. You're getting older. You're going to fall and break a hip, break an elbow, something. Isn't that the concern that many of you had this morning? And this is how we're to live the Christian life, thoughtfully. You know, I watched actually each step I took. I am getting old. I don't want to fall. I don't want to break a hip. I don't want to break an elbow or whatever, or worse. And in the Christian life, we need to watch our step. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to walk not as fools. Those who don't factor in the Lord. Those who don't factor in God's word. Those who don't recognize the brevity of life in their thinking. But as wise. Those who factor in the Lord. Who seek to yield and submit to His will. And let their lives count for Jesus Christ operating out a divine viewpoint. And in doing so, redeeming the time. The opportunity. Buying up the opportunities out of your limited time to serve Jesus Christ and fulfill His will. And keep in mind, your life is brief. It's limited by time, and that's why Peter reminded the dispersed believers that he was writing to. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here. And do it in fear. Do it with a respect, a godly respect for the Lord. A godly respect for the short time you have here on this planet. And do it knowing something, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct. That's a description of how you lived before you got saved. It was aimless, received by tradition from your fathers. But live your life in view of the fact that you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Think of the price that was paid. You've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, again, it's kind of like this dollar bill. You know, it looks kind of old and crinkly, this particular one. Kind of like some of us, right? But you know, your life is like a dollar. You can spend it in a lot of ways, but when it's spent, it's gone. And the same is true of your life. As a believer, redeem the time. As a parent, before you know it, those kids are going to be out of the house. Invest the Word of God into their lives and what will matter in light of eternity. You can have them running all over the countryside with all the world's causes and aims, but what will really matter in the long run is, do they know Jesus Christ? Have they been infected, as it were, with the real thing, the Word of God in their life, to give them a divine viewpoint? Redeem the time as a servant of Christ. You know, all these things came to bear upon me last week in El Salvador when I celebrated my 60th birthday. Yes, I know that's a surprise to some of you, as you thought I was older than 60. When you're 75, 60 sounds young. When you're 20, 60 sounds really old. In Spanish, I'm officially a viejo hombre, an old man. Now, to some of you, I simply have become the age I've looked, as you've never seen me with hair. But to dispel all rumors, though I started losing my hair at 16, here is my 11th grade homecoming picture. Just so you know, I did have hair. as well as my high school graduation picture. Versus today, according to Daryl, who happened to put this on our Facebook, I was the number one like ever. Thank you. But for me, getting older, celebrating another birthday, turning another decade, is really no big thing. To me, the big 6-0 simply means I'm one more day, I'm one more year, I'm one more decade closer to going home to be with my Savior and my Lord, the precious Lord Jesus Christ. And I was also reminded through this that I have only so much time left to serve Jesus Christ before I go to be with Him by death or by rapture. And I want my life, by God's grace, to count for Jesus Christ, and I trust you do too. I want my life to glorify Him. I want my life, by His grace, to impact others for Christ. I want to be a useful instrument so that others would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I want, by the grace of God, to fulfill the will of God for my life. I don't want to do great things for God, but I want to yield myself to the Lord each day and abide in Christ so that He might do through me, like a vine, through a branch, whatever He wants. I don't merely want to start the Christian life well and stay focused over the years, but I want to end well. I want to end well. In fact, I found myself singing, even this morning, the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be. Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me," I made a little change here, "preach. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasures store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Ever only all for Thee." So what is your life really all about, believer? Can you say like the Apostle Paul, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Do you remember Galatians 2:20? "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Are you redeeming the time, or are you wasting the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ with the precious moments He gives you during this lifetime? Are you spiritually growing up or merely growing old? Are you progressing spiritually or are you retrogressing? And I ask you this because as you turn now to Hebrews chapter 5, we will see that for some of these Hebrew Christians, that they were not progressing. In fact, they had been retrogressing for a while. In Hebrews chapter 5, we begin in verse 11. "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, as we are examining closely the warnings and exhortations of the book of Hebrews, I'm reminded of what is needed and usually happens when you get over 50, perhaps annually or at least per decade, you get a physical exam. And in doing so, you usually find out that you've shrunk an inch or so. At least your height, not your waist. Usually you are overweight. Oftentimes your needs need replacement like mine. You can't remember details like you used to. And generally speaking, you eventually will just need a brand new body. Yes, I plan to have a physical next month before I get my right knee replaced. But when you get a physical, what does the doctor do? Or he or she examines each part of your body to determine its condition and perhaps what's needed for improvement. And the same is occurring throughout the book of Hebrews as its writer, led by the Holy Spirit and very aware of the various spiritual condition of these believers, uplifts the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ and then examines believers accordingly. In chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is uplifted as God, who died for our sins and by himself purged us from our sins. And now he's exalted at the right hand of the Father, an heir of all things. And in light of that, exhortation number 1 in Hebrews 2 says, let me look at your eyes. Let's examine your eyes. And do not drift through neglect. Give Jesus Christ your attention. Does he have your attention? Is your focus on Jesus Christ? The remainder of chapter 2 uplifts the Lord Jesus Christ as God who became a man, who tasted death for every man, who was a propitiation for our sins, and now is the great high priest who can come to our aid. And in light of that, the great physician examines these believers' heart condition and says, in effect, in chapter 3, do not harden your heart through unbelief. Like the Exodus generation of Jews who came out of Egypt and failed to enter the promised land. Next, the great physician examines, as it were, your sleep patterns. And says in effect in Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13, do not fail to daily enter God's rest by faith. Your sleep is vital to spiritual strength and growth. So daily enter by faith into the rest God has provided for you by his grace. And then the great physician, via the writer of Hebrews, examines your hands and your legs and says, in effect, do remember to hold fast your confession of faith and come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because you have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, who's not only God who became a man, who not only died for your sins and rose again, but has ascended into heaven and fully sympathizes with all of your human weaknesses and temptations, for he was tempted as you are yet without sin. And then the fifth warning or exhortation, the great physician, then looks, as it were, in these believers' ears. And says, some of you have a real problem. You have become dull of hearing in your Christian walk. And you have experienced spiritual retrogression in your Christian growth. And this is not good. This is not what God wants. This needs to be reversed, as it were. So we observed last time in verse 11, the desire of the writer of Hebrews is to teach these believers much more, of whom we have much to say. In other words, the writer of Hebrews, this great expository preacher, wants them to be reminded or to advance in their understanding of the Word of God, as this is the only means of divine viewpoint and spiritual growth in their lives. But what exactly does he want his readers to know about? What does he want them to advance in? Their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, the doctrine about the high priesthood of Christ, their great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. For we read in verse 11, of whom? And that phrase points us back again to the previous verses, which all deal with Jesus Christ being fully qualified to be a high priest, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek, the theme he will pick up again at the end of chapter 6 and through chapter 7 and following. So what is the difficulty in proceeding to explain to them the truth about Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? It is because this is meat, it is not milk. And there is a problem, not with the doctrine and not with the skill or understanding of the teacher, but with the recipients of the teaching. For what is it? The difficulty to effectively communicate about Jesus Christ's high priesthood was not due to the complexity of the subject, but because these Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing. That's the key phrase in this warning. They had become dull of hearing. Of whom we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, since. The word literally means because. You, plural, a number of them, have become, genomai in the perfect tense, something you weren't before. And that by choice, you become dull of hearing. You have mental dullness. You're sluggish. The Greek word literally means no push. Lethargic, languid, apathetic, unresponsive. Kind of like when you get home from work sometime and you're really tired and you sit down on that couch and you have no push. No motivation. I can't go anymore. But in this case, it's no push towards the Word of God. It's a lack of motivated listening for the purpose of understanding and applying the Word of God. And so they kept hearing it, but they weren't applying it because they weren't actively hearing it in order to really grow through it. They were, as it were, playing church. They had the spiritual yawns. You know, I've heard this before. It's like sometimes listening to your spouse. You know, so what did I just say, honey? I don't know. It's like having hearing aids, and I've seen people like this, who turn them off. The capacity is there to listen, but they're not willing to listen. But is becoming dull of hearing that big a deal? It is that big a deal. In fact, it is absolutely crucial to your spiritual health and growth. You say, but how do you know that it's happening in someone's life? We see now in verses 12 and 13, three demonstrative evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing. What are the signs? What are the evidences? What are the proofs? The writer says, I'll give you three. Number one, they ought to be teachers of God's word to others by this time, but they were not. Verse 12 says, four. As he begins to explain the evidences and proofs of his conclusion. For though by this time, the Greek word is chronos. It's speaking of days, months, years to grow spiritually and mature. These people had been saved for a period of time. They had heard a lot of teaching. For though by the time you ought to be teachers. And by the way, one of the ways that active listening and application of the Word of God by faith shows itself is in your capacity to explain it to someone else. You know, you think you know something until you have to explain it clearly to someone else. That may be true with the gospel. You may have heard the gospel many times here, but can you explain it clearly to someone else? Oh yeah, I can explain it. Really? So have you? Are you? Well, not really. No, I just like to have armor on and polish it, you know, that's all. Or communicating positional truth. Or communicating how you walk by faith under the power of the Spirit. Can you communicate that? Those truths of Romans 6, 7, and 8. They ought to be teachers of God's word to others by this time, but they were not. Proof number one, dull of hearing. Proof number two, they needed someone to teach them again the first principles or milk of the oracles of God. Verse 12 says again, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. You, many of them, need, speaks of a fundamental need or basic necessity. What do you need? Someone to teach you again the ABCs of the Word of God. By the way, what do immature believers need? Either new believers or those who have retrogressed. Do they need a position to get busy? No. Do they need a pep rally called a worship service? No. Do they need a Christian rock concert instead of the Rock of Ages? No. What they need is the Word of God. They need scriptural basics and someone to teach them again who knows these truths well. That may be true publicly in an assembly like this morning or on Wednesday night. That can be personally across from a kitchen table in which that person seeing the need is willing to avail themselves and interact with the believer farther along whose mind is in the game. And by the way, that was one of my great joys on this trip to El Salvador. It wasn't merely what we did on the trip, but to hear report after report after report of how pastors and teachers and believers are spreading the word of God all around eastern El Salvador. Planting churches, teaching Bible studies, teaching Sunday school, teaching over the pulpit, winning the lost, planting churches. All to the glory of Jesus Christ. See, you need someone to teach you again. Again. Why is it? Because you have come. Again, Ginomai, you've come to something you haven't needed. You had progressed beyond that, but now you've shrunk back, so you need milk and not solid food. Now keep in mind, milk isn't wrong. Milk is good. I mean, babies need milk. Some people drink milk with every meal. But the problem was, by this time, they should have matured. They had matured, but now they've retrogressed, so they couldn't handle solid food like Melchizedek. Like Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek, they needed merely milk. You see, what we have here is the problem again of spiritual retrogression. They had grown for a while, but something happened and they started to decline and they've continued to decline. So they are back in first grade spiritually. Proof number three. Is they were unskillful in the understanding and application of the Word of God, for they were immature. They were unskillful in the understanding and application of the Word of God, for they were immature. Again, for everyone, and in this context, the everyone is clearly believers, who partakes only of milk. Now, that word only is in italics in your Bible because it's not in the Greek text. It's been supplied by the translators because that is the idea. They partake only of milk, the basics of the Word of God. Now, keep in mind, it's my conviction that the difference between milk and meat is not that one's the gospel and one is not. It is because one is the gospel and basic truths that flow out of that, and the other centers in the gospel and more deeper truths that flow out of that, because you never get away from the gospel. Everything is based upon the person and work of Christ, and we're seeing that throughout the book of Hebrews as well. You know, it's sad when pastors teach week after week after week and don't even bring in the gospel. Well, I don't need to. I'm just teaching believers, really. I'm convinced you need to go through Calvary wherever you're going in your teaching. Because apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from His finished work, apart from your position in Him, all Christian exhortation eventually becomes very legalistic. Just do this and just do that. Instead of seeing, it's all by grace. For everyone who partakes only of milk is what? Unskillful. It's an interesting word. The idea is literally untested, unskilled, undeveloped, inexperienced, unaccustomed. So how do you get experienced in skill? We're going to see in verse 14, it's by reason of use. It's not merely hearing the word with an active listening, but it's then applying the word of God in your life. Is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Why? For he is a babe. And the Greek word here is nepios. It speaks of a babe, an infant, of someone who is immature. And in fact, in light of the truth that some of these were going back spiritually, and in fact, in the danger of going back into Judaism instead of holding fast their confession of faith, in light of the pressure in going back, as it were, to their religion, and that can happen to a believer, he can begin to grow, and then you say a few years down the road, what in the world happened to him? He went back to that religion. Yeah, what happened? Became dull of hearing, spiritual retrogress, was carnal, and this has happened in his life, and even maybe apostatized. That can happen too, as we're going to see in chapter 6. What happened? Somewhere, at some point, he quit responding to the Lord. He got out of fellowship with the Lord. He wasn't willing to admit he was wrong and turn to the Lord and start walking with Him. Or he's developed a plan by which he was going to serve the Lord in his terms. And oftentimes to avoid persecution, pressure, hassle, he developed a palatable way to serve Christ, he thinks, while still having another foot in the world. And it doesn't work that way. Jesus said, you either serve God or mammon. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. It's an either-or proposition. You cannot serve Jesus Christ and yourself simultaneously. You cannot serve Jesus Christ and the world simultaneously. And so they made some decisions somewhere along the way saying, I'm going to coast spiritually, or I don't want to take a stand for the Lord because I'm experiencing problems in light of that. And therefore, they began to retrogress. Now, some don't go back to their religion, they just go back to the world. Or they go back to some human philosophy and look intellectual. But these are three demonstrative evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing. Now this, as we think of milk, can be a good thing. Babes need milk. Now, you know, if you have a teenager, you probably have a milk sucker who drinks it by the gallons. You know, it's like when the blue boys visit. Get out the milk. Even when you're older, we're told you need to have milk. Nothing wrong with milk. The problem is milk only. Not having a greater capacity for solid food that mature believers can handle. And so we've seen the desire of the writer of Hebrews is to teach these believers much more. The doctrine the writer wants his readers to better understand is about Jesus Christ as their great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The difficulty to effectively communicate about Jesus Christ's high priesthood was not due to the complexity of the subject, but because these Hebrew believers had become dull of hearing. The demonstrative evidences of a believer becoming dull of hearing were these three things. And this leads us to how the passage ends, with the diametrical contrast of becoming dull of hearing. You want to show me the opposite of someone who's becoming dull of hearing? Here's proof number one. These believers are spiritually growing to become mature. They are spiritually growing to become mature. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. The word full age is teleos, in contrast to nepios, which was used in verse 13 of the word babe. Full age, mature. Now that's a new word we can use for older people. You're full age. Some are fuller than others, right? Full age. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to merely grow up. He wants, or grow old. He wants you to grow up. He wants to make you more and more like Jesus Christ through the transforming power of the Spirit of God, using the Word of God in your thinking. And though your outward man may be perishing, your inward man can be renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16 tells us. While you look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. And thus, a mature believer has an eternal perspective. He's looking to Christ. He's living in light of eternity. He's redeeming the time, the opportunities he has, as he's taking in the Word, and he's walking with the Lord, and he's utilizing the truth that he's learning. These believers are spiritually growing to become mature. Secondly, these believers have the capacity for solid food doctrinally. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. A second proof, again, in contrast to the dull of hearing believer who's in retrogression, is the believer have the capacity for solid food doctrinally. Solid food. Now, diets change and menus change from country to country. You know, solid food in the United States may not be what solid food is in El Salvador. In El Salvador, the breakfast is typically eggs and refried beans and cheese and maybe fried bananas. How many of you had that this morning? Very few. But it was solid food. Lunch is usually pollo, it's chicken, with sometimes cooked vegetables and for sure rice. And so, you know, but solid food, as it were. They didn't hand out bottles at lunch to us. Bottles of milk. Solid food belongs to those who are full age. Those who have the capacity to take in the deeper things of the Word of God. And thirdly, the opposite of becoming dull of hearing is that these believers actively and repeatedly listen to sound teaching and have their senses exercised by the habitual use of God's Word in their life. They're mature, they can handle solid food. And why is that? They've been actively and repeatedly listening to sound teaching and have their senses exercised by habitual use of God's Word in their life. That word exercise, an interesting word, something that some of us know very little about. Exercise. One of the things the doctor may tell you in the checkup is what? You need to lose weight. You need exercise. Well, is the great physician saying that to you today? You have retrogressed. You become dull of hearing. You need exercise. It's interesting. It's a perfect passive participle, which means or speaks of being trained by over and over again exercising. Don't you wish it was just a one-time deal? Don't you just wish you went to the gym once and it's like, hey, I'm there, I'm back to 20. No, it doesn't happen that way. Neither does the Christian life. It's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk in which you have opportunity each day to buy up that time for Christ, as you walk in fellowship with Him by faith, and exercise your volition to utilize the truth that you are learning as you mix these truths with faith, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4. You exercise how? By reason of use. Of use. Mentally. Over and over again. Until you really get skilled. You know, I was reminded of that recently while on FaceTime, Nancy and I were looking at our grandson Jude, and he was working at putting a piece into a puzzle-like thing. And if you know kids that are almost two, you know they do. They just, for hours. Until he has that thing down. And God is saying, if you want to become skilled, if you want to mature, if you want to grow, you need to take that truth right there and apply. John 3:16 will get you saved, but you're not going to grow by just John 3:16. You're going to need to take the principles of God that you're learning and apply them. You're going to need to take the promises of God that you're learning and apply them and mix them with faith as you walk in fellowship with the Lord. And the Spirit of God can even direct you in within the reservoir of truth that you're storing up as to what fits where and when, so that over time you are really getting this thing down. And you have your senses exercised. To do what? To discern. To discern. The word speaks of the ability or capacity to judge or discern due to knowledge and application of truth. You know, I really get concerned when I see some believers under the call of grace, call letters of grace, who don't call a spade anymore. They're afraid to say sin is sin. No, that's sin. Yes, we should treat them in grace, but it's wrong. In fact, even a child is known by his doings. But some think grace means you never make distinctions. You never call sin sin, and so forth. That's not grace, and that's not maturity. Maturity has the ability to discern both good and evil while recognizing, apart from the grace of God, so go I. Both good and evil. By way of doctrine, good and evil. By way of moral discernment and decision making, good and evil. And these are three things that characterize those who are not dull of hearing. Those who are actively engaging their minds in the Word of God and their own personal love, relationship, and fellowship with the Lord on a daily basis. They're becoming mature. They have the capacity for solid food doctrinally over time because they've been actively, repeatedly listening to the Word and have their senses exercised by the habitual use of God's Word in their life. We need exercise. We need to have our senses exercised. We need to be interacting with the Lord in His Word in our daily walk. How do I spiritually grow? Well, it's interesting. Right in the passage, we see several things. Verse 11, of whom, Jesus Christ, we have much to say. Hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How do believers grow? Well, number one, it takes time. It doesn't all happen at once. Number two, it takes truth. Time in itself won't mean you're spiritually mature. You might just be an old, carnal, immature believer. You need truth from the Word of God. Thirdly, you need teachers, someone to teach you. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit, but God has also designed spiritual teachers, pastors, teachers, as well as your own study of the Word of God. And by the way, you need trials, which isn't mentioned in the passage, but clearly in the historical context, as they were experiencing tremendous pressure from the unsaved around them and many trials. And lastly, you need trust. Hebrews 4, reason of use, taking the truth, applying it, faith resting in your life. And time mixed with truth, given by teachers in the trials of life, as you learn to walk by faith, results in someone who is spiritually mature and growing. And so these believers, number four, have the ability to discern both good and evil doctrinally and practically. Doctrinally and practically. Discernment is a good thing. Sometimes you may be interacting with a believer who's become dull of hearing. You think, what are you saying? What are you thinking? Where are you at? Where is the Lord? Where is His promises? That's just human reaction. You don't need the Holy Spirit to conclude that or do that. The unsaved think that way. And as believers, we have this period of time called a lifetime. It's short. It's like a vapor. It's going to be gone. And we can capture the moments, as it were, by redeeming it and walking with the Lord, walking circumspectly, taking in the Word, growing in the Lord, serving Him in what spheres of service He gives us, starting in our marriage, in our home, and then wherever He leads us. And these believers were not redeeming the time. In fact, notice chapter 6 for a moment, verse 1. I just want to point out something here. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. If God permits us to do it. Now, why does He say that? Our life's a vapor. We don't know if we're going to be around tomorrow. We don't know if He's going to permit it to happen. And that's why we need to redeem today. To make the most of today in walking with the Lord, in growing in the Lord, in serving the Lord. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. Is that how you're thinking? Your life's a vapor. Short time. Before you know it, it'll be over. Like I look back on 60 years and go, wow, where did it go? Where did it go? You have great reason to live for Jesus Christ, believer. The love of Christ should compel you. As you think of what He's done on that cross, and He who now are a new creation in Him to walk in newness of life, redeem the time. Don't waste it. If you've been blowing the time, allow today to make a difference. Admit your sin, look to the Lord, and by His grace, redeem the time. Start enjoying fellowship with Him again. Start taking in the Word of God again. Let the Spirit of God use that Word in your life again. Let Him, again, sharpen your thinking to a divine viewpoint. You don't need to keep retrogressing. As a backslider is filled with his own ways, that doesn't need to continue. That's why He's writing this. Because He wants them to go on to maturity. A change was needed. A change was possible. And it's true for you as well. But I'll tell you this. When you've got your eyes on people, and you're looking at what people did or did not do to you, and your eyes are not on the Lord, you are going nowhere. You just keep focusing in the wrong place. Remember, the first warning was, where's your focus? Do I have your attention? Don't harden your heart. Instead, enter into the faith, rest, life. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And now we see, don't become dull of hearing. And if you're here today and you've never ever been saved, today can change your destiny. If you're willing to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, who gave his life, who died for your sins. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to read your word. We've been encouraged with our Lord Jesus. We've been challenged in our thinking regarding where we're at in our own walk with you, our own growth in you, our own intake of the word, our own utilization of it in our own lives. And Father, we are products of your grace in every way. Whatever growth has happened, it's because you have provided it all. We've simply responded by faith. And then you've pulled it off. And Father, I just pray for any believer here who's just been wasting their life, spinning their wheels. Maybe they're bitter for some reason. Maybe they're just focused on people, or they're distracted with the things of this world, or they just have a casino mentality and they're sliding for home in their life, as it were, instead of seeing that you give them every moment to be redeemed, to walk circumspectly, to capture for Jesus Christ. And Father, we know you're not asking us to do great things for you. You just want us to walk in fellowship with a yielded dependence upon you, enjoying Jesus Christ, responding to your word, and utilize it in our life, in the decisions, the trials, the circumstances of life. And to not go back to the world or go back to religion or go back to some legalistic performance or go back to some mystical experience, but to go ahead looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Encourage every believer's heart to that end here today. And if there's anyone here who's never been saved, may they realize today that you so loved them that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. That if they would simply believe in him, put their faith in him alone, that they would not perish, but they would have right now everlasting life. Why? Because we know Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Thank you for these truths in Jesus' name. I should go more often. We actually got done early.
Well, so you can take your hymnal at this time. Open to number 455. Take my life and let it be. 455. It's six stanzas long. We are only going to, omit stanza 5. We'll have everyone on stanzas 1, 3, and 6. Ladies on verse 2, men on verse 4. And if you forgot all that, I'll remind you as we go along. Let's stand and sing in closing. Take my life and let it be. 455.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.
Ladies.
Take my hands and let them move.
men.
Take my silver.